Do we believe it? I trust you know it's reality. The goodness, the wonderful goodness, the reality of Jesus Christ to sinners. Strong words this morning, and we've read them already, some of them, in the text. The message is hard. You've got to hear the love of Jesus' heart that causes him to speak the way he does. Because apart from repentance, apart from coming to Christ, you're lost for eternity. I trust you have a Bible. Open it up, please, again to the Gospel of Luke, the 11th chapter. And then let's pray. And then we'll see what it says. Father, thank you that you have mercy and grace, as the choirs sang and pleaded. Mercy and grace for anyone and everyone who means business with you. As we see our desperate condition and realize there's no solid rock anywhere else, but it is found based upon this Jesus Christ. Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, you are the one who illuminates the Word. Help us to see not just what's on the pages, but help us to see how it needs to speak to us individually. The words don't change, but your Spirit is able to apply it to the stubborn mind, the hard heart, as well as to the one who is tender and broken before you. May we come expectantly as we open your word. You desire to meet with us. May we meet with you now, I pray this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Religion can be a very serious danger to a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion can make it easier on ourselves to evaluate where we are at with God. A checklist. It can make me feel good about myself. Yes, I read my Bible today. Check it off. And I did downstairs as well as before at home. I was at church. No, I am at church right now. Check it off. If needed, a checklist can be useful. I use it in my daily devotions, reading the chapters each day that I do. I check them off. But be careful of how you use any checklist, if you have one, or if you even care enough to go through whatever we've talked about. Religion still abounds. There are churches still all over. You can see the steeples. I just heard this morning about the tallest steeple in the world. Is it 534 feet high? I can't remember exactly. If you heard it, it's replaced what used to be the tallest steeple. We drive the highways a lot. My wife and I call it low-flying as we drive to Texas, Iowa, wherever, Mexico we've driven. And you see churches and steeples, small towns, big towns, cities, whatever, all sorts. Religion still abounds. Philosophies of life. Even those who I religiously do not go to church. Rules and expectations for myself, for others, as we watch, as we evaluate religiously. This morning we are with Jesus in the home of a Pharisee. There are other Pharisees there. There are also scribes there. Jesus is the guest. If you recall from last week, Pharisees are laymen. Laymen, that means they're not ordained pastors, religious leaders as such. They are laymen, like pretty much everyone here, except for John David, I guess, who was in the business. Pharisees were laymen who started out right. They had a burden to be a holy people. I hope that's you. Are you desirous of being a holy people? We ought to be. Remember, God in his word says very clearly, be holy as I am holy. Nothing less is the standard God has for each one of us. I fall short. But that is to be the goal. And it won't be realized until I die or the rapture takes place and I go home to be with Jesus. Theologically, we call that glorification. I will be glorified. My sin nature will be taken away. I can't sin anymore. And praise God, I don't want to sin. And even hopefully now, I don't want to sin. But the Pharisees grew into a negative scenario. Additional non-biblical rules. 613 commandments added to the Torah. The first five books of the Bible where you have the Ten Commandments. 613 were added. They divided it up into 248 positive commandments. You shall do this. And 306, how many days in it? 365 negative commandments. You shall not do this. They had the commandments, but that wasn't enough. They added thousands of their own regulations to make observing the law even more burdensome. Philip Ryken, he shares this. What Jesus said also happened to be personally offensive and culturally inappropriate. Wow. People must have choked on their pita bread when they heard him say it. In fact, one of the men at the table tried to give Jesus the hint that he was insulting people, himself included. One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us too." Jesus went right ahead and proceeded to offend every last lawyer in the room. Maybe what he said will offend us too. But if so, it is not because Jesus had bad etiquette, but only because he knows how badly we need to be confronted with the sinfulness of our sin. Strong, hard words, because we can gloss over so easily our own sins. We compare ourselves, we can see it in others, but we excuse ourselves on our lack of being holy, our lack of commitment, whatever it might be. They added to it? Well, let me give you an example. The law commanded God's people to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Here's what the lawyer said about carrying something on the Sabbath. You know, to work on the Sabbath, I take it as the Lord's day. A man may not carry an object, listen, in his right hand or in his left hand, in his bosom or on his shoulder. However, he may carry it on the back of his hand or with his foot. Put it on your foot. Or with his mouth. Or with his elbow. Or in his ear. Or on his hair. Or in his wallet. Carried mouth downwards. Or between his wallet and his shirt. Or on the hem of his shirt. Or in his shoe or in his sandal. Huh? I think I'll just not carry anything then. It's a lot safer than to try and figure out how I can carry something. Again, the Pharisees. Wow. Their religion, I don't believe, produced any joy. You've got to walk around either excusing or finding an excuse to be able to break one of the commandments. And we'll look at that a little bit later too. No joy. Let me think. Jesus said, yes, he is the Son who gives us eternal life, but he also said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Life, fullness, joy, and peace. And yes, in the midst of ugly circumstances. That's why Jesus could say, my peace I give. Not as the world can't give you peace then. When everything, I like to sing Oklahoma. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Everything's going my way. And I'm feeling on top of the world. But when everything's not going my way, Jesus said, I can give up. I have a peace and I have a joy. You know something? It's real. It's not put on. When you know what I have for you. Yes, the Pharisees started out so good with a desire to be holy. But it can easily grow into a scrupulous observance just to be right. Even with minutiae such as the hand washing as the setting for our scene of Jesus in the Pharisees' home today. Last week we saw the interchange that occurred as Jesus strongly spoke the word. And we mentioned there that you too and I are being watched. And that's not necessarily bad that people are watching you. Hopefully we're living and doing the best. We are all sinners. But that we want to be a good example for Jesus Christ. Let them watch. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We should be able to say the same thing. I want you to follow me. I don't do it perfectly, but follow me as I follow Christ. And we saw there were three woes given to the Pharisees because, yes, as you heard this morning, they cleaned the outside, but not the inside. And the inside of a me is my heart. My heart is where all the sin comes from. And only Jesus can clean the heart. And he says, I want your heart. I want all of you. All of you. Yes, the outside must follow. There's a place for the outside. There's a place for doing the things of reading my Bible, of being in church, of praying, of exercising spiritually, witnessing, talking to one another, encouraging, challenging one another with the word. The outside must follow. The offering plate, the tithing, the giving. All these things are there. But the heart is crucial. You can do all the other things without the heart attitude, and it's like 1 Corinthians 13 in love. Without the love, it means nothing. No credit from God. Yeah, but I put in. Yeah, but I put out. Yeah, but your heart wasn't right. Adds up to nothing. And then we saw there the final woe shared in an ironic manner as they avoided tombs lest they be defiled. Well, Jesus dared to say that by their teaching and their example, they were defilement spreading to others. And it was to this last statement that a scribe speaks out. You're insulting us too. Listen to Edwards in his commentary. Most individuals, when reproached as Jesus is, you're insulting us too. Most individuals, when reproached as Jesus is in verse 45, respond either by defending their words and behavior or by clarifying, moderating, or apologizing for them. Jesus does none of these. He presses the point and sharpens the offense. Scribal interpretations of Torah create burdens too heavy for people to bear. Etc. He adds even more fuel to the fire. You thought you were angry before? Listen more carefully. I've got more to make you angry. Unless your heart is soft before me. This morning, the attack continues. Who are the scribes? The scribes, in some of your translations, will say lawyers. They're lawyers. They were experts in the Mosaic law. Many were also Pharisees, but not all of them. The Pharisees were, in a sense, a political party of laymen, for the most part. The scribes, they're lawyers, not in our sense of a lawyer today, but again, they were responsible for copying the sacred text. You couldn't go down to your neighborhood bookstore, which doesn't exist for the most part anymore, but you can get it over the internet. But they had to copy them, hand copy them. I can remember when we were in Israel and we saw some of the Orthodox Jews, young men who were sitting there, hand copying. And it's no wonder there are different manuscripts out there, because some of these jots and tittles in the Hebrew language, and then the ink blurs, or you know what I mean, runs over. But they were responsible for copying the sacred texts. They were also interpreters and legal experts and teachers of the law. They also had significant religious and political influence. So not every Pharisee was a scribe. Pharisees were just ordinary people. They were farmers and diesel mechanics. No, they didn't have diesel engines back then. Just ordinary working men who had a desire to be holy and wrongfully took it in and applied it as such. But the scribes who are speaking now, they were professionals. That was their occupation. And many of them were also Pharisees. Who are the scribes? What are the charges against them? First of all, weighing men down with heavy burdens. The burdens of the extra biblical items that we talked about, such as hand washing, but carrying or whatever it was, that precipitated Jesus' attack. Now we got to be careful, because we too can have expectations for others as to what good Christians should do. I've shared with you some of my convictions. Convictions should grow with a conscience and a will as I understand what God has to say. Convictions coming out of things that are laws that every Christian should have. But in other areas, do I have a television or don't I? What do I watch on TV and whatnot? Quite often they become preferences. And we need to be careful that our preferences, what I eat, what I drink, where I go, what I do. Again, I do not mow my lawn on Sunday. I do not do a lot of things on Sunday. Remember the Sabbath day. I take it the Lord's day. We're going to have preferences. Preferences is I do this, you don't. You do the opposite or whatever. We need to be careful that our convictions do not become what should be preferences. We're still to be holy, all of us. But they were weighing down with heavy burdens. And there was little room there for one's own moral decisions or convictions. As a matter of fact, the Mishnah, another Jewish writing, I quote from Sanhedrin 11:3. Listen, it's more important to observe the scribal interpretations than the law itself. In other words, all of these, 613 was it? All of these, and the thousands of other interpretations to help you understand them, they take precedence over the laws of God. Wow. How can we sometimes go so far in the wrong direction? I remind you, my personal conviction is that each of us needs to wrestle with God's word. Not just with what I think or what I would like to see, but wrestle with God's word. And we're going to probably come out differently on many items that are not specifically clear. And we need grace as we work and live with one another. But the overall drive must be, I want to, and I do or don't do, because God is Lord of my life, and here is how I'm going to live. Now, they had all these laws, but they did not even touch the burdens, because these laws became burdens on the people. They didn't even try to encourage them and help them. You're a strong Christian, God would have you encourage and work with your weaker brothers or sisters in Christ. They did not do anything like that. Some of you are familiar with the term Corban. Corban basically means something's devoted to God. They avoided the fifth commandment by calling something Corban. okay, I've got an article. My parents have a financial need. Now, I can't sell this. I can't give it to them because it's Corban. I have declared it Corban. That means I'm devoted to God. When I die, all of the money from it goes to God. In the meantime, my parents have a need, but I've called a Corban. But in the meantime, I get to use it and enjoy it. What hypocrisy. Honor your parents. They've got a need. Help them. Help them. Again, I think back as we excuse things, back in my day, little kids, when you were trying to say that you were serious about something, I promise, and I cross my heart and hope to die, if this is the truth. But then they lie. But it's okay because I can't even do it with these arthritic fingers, but I crossed my fingers, you know, behind my... I don't know if any of you grew up with stuff like that, but that was a nonsense that kids would use back in my day. So I wasn't lying because I had my fingers crossed. That obliterate. That's what they were doing. This is Corbin. This is God's. I'm telling the truth. No. I think of a book. It's not Christian, but I read it back in college, I think it was. I can't even remember the author, but The Games People Play was the title of the book. The Games People Play. And we can play religious games with ourselves and with others if we're not careful. They were weighing down. Verse 46. Let me read it. Woe to you lawyers or scribes as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. You're not trying to help them at all. But you sure see when they're wrong, and maybe they weren't. Second, building tombs for the prophets. Look at verse 47. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. Remember from last week, the Pharisees were hidden graves because they spread defilement through their teaching and their lives. The practice then was to revere the graves of distinguished figures of the past. So they built very nice tombs for prophets who had died in the past. Edwards, in his commentary, shares it's sort of like what Americans have tried to do. Some Americans who discredited Martin Luther King and his concern about race problems in this country. But after they tried to discredit him, after he was put to death, they gave him a holiday in America, Martin Luther King Day. You hypocrites, many who perhaps went along with that. Others would say what he's saying here is your fathers killed the prophets and you are finishing the job. Strong irony. Your fathers killed the prophets. You build tombs to make sure they stay dead. That's what some were saying. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 23, verses 29 and following. Matthew 23, 29. Woe to you, because several occasions Jesus took them on and attacked them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. You know what sons of means? Your character is just like them. When Jesus spoke to the religious Jews, he said, your father is, your son's of the devil. He shows your father. You're just like him. Like father, like son, we would say in our society today, perhaps. You're just like your father. You say this and you say that, but you would have killed the prophets just as easily as they did back then. So you testify against yourselves. Verse 31 of Matthew 23, that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. Excuse me, this is loving, merciful, gracious Jesus speaking. You serpents, you brood of vipers or snakes, how will you escape the sentence of hell? I remind you of what I said in the intro, and what I read as well, but the strong words of Jesus are there to shock them, to get through to them that they would see, We are sinners who need a Savior. And you can't go halfway with a Savior. Either you are for me or against me. Jesus made that clear. I could never say that to my... Maybe you need to say some things like that to your relatives. Or even your parents or spouse. God, give us wisdom on what we say. We'll come back to that. More than that, the one who was in front of them, Jesus, was the greatest prophet of all, if you please. They had killed the prophet. You can see that in the text here. You look down, verse 51, from the blood of Abel. His brother was jealous because God honored his sacrifice, Cain, the first martyr for doing right by God, if you please, the first prophet. That's basically what the text is saying. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Who's Zechariah? Well, to find out who Zechariah is, we need to go to 2 Chronicles 24. Some of us were spoken about studying 2 Chronicles in Sunday school this morning. But go there with me just for a moment. It's not Zechariah the prophet. Zechariah Malachi, he's the next to the last book in the Old Testament. No, it's not that Zechariah. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and you look at verse 20 here. Then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. He's a priest's son. He stood above the people and said to them, thus God has said, here comes strong words, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. Congregation didn't like that. They didn't just fire him. So they conspired against him, verse 21, and at the command of the king himself, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. Right outside the church, they killed the priest. They didn't like his sermon. And they showed it. No. They would soon say, crucify him. They showed their hearts were just like their fathers and a loving God who had sent so many prophets to them, building tombs. Who are you kidding? You didn't want to honor them? Because Jesus himself is there. And you're going to soon say, let your blood be on us. Thirdly, woe, they take away the key of knowledge. Look at 52. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. The key is Jesus Christ himself, who is the way, the truth, and the life. The key is to repent and turn to God. They weren't willing to do that. They had their own definition of holiness, which included covering up sinful, wicked hearts. They wouldn't respond to Jesus, and they kept others from responding to Jesus. Wow. Let me go back to Ryken here for a moment. Ryken dares to apply some of this? How are we tempted to do this? What are some of the ways that we might hinder people from coming to Christ? Here are a few suggestions. We fail to be clear and simple in telling people about Jesus. Whoops. I'm sorry, that's men's fellowship time. Why don't we tell people about Jesus? Men, I invite you out. Can't come until next month if we're still here. But come to men's fellowship. Be challenged by the book. This one, first of all. And then right, Tico's little book. But we fail to be clear and simple in telling people about Jesus. We speak about the business of the church, but not about the saving work of Jesus Christ. We had works to faith as the basis for our standing before God. We focus on outward religious rituals rather than the inward transforming work of the Holy Spirit. We treat the Bible as a text to analyze rather than as a word from God to believe and obey. Head knowledge, disputes on whether what this says or that says, rather than, God, this is your love letter to me. Convict me and let me obey. Help me to be the boy or girl I need to be to my parents. Help me to be the teenager that God would have me to be as I work and go to school, whatever it might be. Help me as a husband. Help me as a wife. Help me as an adult on the job. Help me in the community. We get caught up in complex theological arguments that are not vitally connected to the person of Jesus Christ. Mentioned again in Sunday school this morning, Arminian versus Calvinist. And many of us who grew up in the free church, we became Calminians, as they used to say. I see truths both ways in different things. We so overemphasize one particular doctrine that we distort the message of salvation. I go back to another chorus we sang, was it last week? For this I have Jesus. For this I have Jesus. I have Jesus when I'm feeling down. I have Jesus when things are going well. I have Jesus when the finances are not what they need to be. I have Jesus when I'm struggling with an ongoing sin in my life. For this I have Jesus. Jesus is there for everything. If we know him and have a relationship with him. Oh, this last one here. We confuse our Christianity with our politics. Wow. I'll come back to that. Just a final few thoughts here. The clock moves. What can we learn? Jesus is able to take away our burdens. We've talked about finances, we've talked about relationships, we've talked about all these things. But the burden in the text here that the scribes and the Pharisees were not helping the people with was the burden of sin in coming to Jesus. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, most of you are familiar with those verses where Jesus said, hey, are you tired? Are you heavy laden? Are you burdened down, if you please, with whatever life offers? But the greatest burden of all is the sin burden. If I recognize I am a sinner, and we are here privileged to share the gospel of Jesus Christ personally, individually, as we scatter from here, but also as a church as we come together here. Churches without the true gospel who give false assurance about salvation, God holds responsible. So thank you for praying for me again, because I feel the weight of preaching. This is what God says. And I'm convinced that people are saved in many churches, Catholic, Protestant, whatever, not because of the theology of the church, but because somehow enough theology has gotten through to the individual that they have put their trust in the blood of Jesus Christ for salvation alone. But then salvation is just the beginning. And as you grow, well, it's the fellow whose dad had been a Baptist preacher. I think I shared that not too long ago. That's number 47 story. But Bob Higgins, who popped into our church when I spoke on Corinthians, what does darkness and light have in common? Had no idea who he was. He was a cook at the local state prison in Concord, I guess it was. And he went home and he was sitting in his own church, a Baptist church, and they had all these banners. Some of you remember the story. And one of them was led by his spirit or under his spirit. And the Spirit of God worked on him and he said, led by his spirit? I don't even know if my own pastor is born again. It wasn't his father at that time. But I don't even know if my own Baptist pastor. I think it was an American Baptist church, and that denomination went south a long time ago. No. God, help me to see. And that they would grow enough to say, I need some place where I can get the word of God. The word of God. We are given the responsibility to give out God's word. Thank you for this morning, Tim, for the clarity of BIC and what's there. Some of you perhaps had no idea. And some of you adults or young men, women, whatever, feel free to jump in. It's a 4-year commitment when you start, and it's just ongoing. But there was a survey recently taken. I don't know how many of you, I think Ellie may have sent it to me and it was passed on. But it's the 2025 State of Theology. Evangelicals. Okay, these are all evangelicals because 100% of these believe that the Bible is the highest authority for what I believe. That's part of the definition of an evangelical. The Bible is the final authority for what I believe. 100% of these evangelicals agreed to that. Now listen to what else they believe, evangelicals in America today. 47% affirm God accepts worship of all religious or all religions, Christianity, Judaism, Islam, whatever. It's all okay. 47% of evangelicals believe that today, supposedly. 64% believe everyone born is innocent in the eyes of God. 64%, you're born innocent in the eyes of God. 53%, everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. 53%. I thought my Bible said, no man is good. I thought my Bible speaks of being born with Adam's sin. That I am totally capable of any evil deed. I don't need help from the outside. It doesn't hinder it. You got the wrong friends, they can bring you along. You listen to the wrong things, it'll bring you along. But 53% of evangelicals believe we're good basically by nature. 53%, the Holy Spirit is a force. He's not a personal being. These are evangelicals. That's Jehovah's Witness. That's Mormon. The Spirit of God is a force. It's God's force. It's his power that works. The Bible says he's a person. You can talk to him as well as talk to Jesus or the Father. And I often ask the Holy Spirit, help me, Lord. Help me, Holy Spirit. Help me, Father. 61% Only 61%. Every Christian has the obligation to join a church. Yes, my daddy taught me to love Jesus. And he taught me to love the church. The church is the bride of Christ. God's number one means of work is through the church. At Thessalonica, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae. You can go on and on and on. Churches. I believe you need to find a Bible-preaching church where the Spirit of God is allowed to work. If you look for a perfect one, you'll never find one, including Cornerstone. But where you are being fed, I shared with someone just the other day of Sister Hattie Badger. She herself was a Pentecostal preacher evangelist, which I disagree with in some ways. Not sharing the gospel, but as a preacher in a church. I believe it's for males. Her husband was dead. And then she's about 70 and I'm about 30 or thereabouts. I was the pastor up in New Hampshire. And she says, I want to join the church, your church. We do things a little different. You don't clap hands on every song. She had a prayer language. And she said, I want to join. I am being fed under your ministry. I am growing under your ministry. I want to join your church. And she winked at me and smiled. I won't cause any problems. She was an asset in the church. She dared to say, amen, when I perhaps would say something right that blessed her. Hallelujah. I'm not asking you to do that, although I wish more of you would be free enough and not so stiff. But 61% only. You need to join a church. When I moved to Lancaster County, I couldn't believe how many professed to be born again and knew the theology, but who didn't go to church anywhere. Who are you accountable to? Who are you accountable to? The body of Christ and spiritual leadership. 65% of evangelicals say God created marriage for one man and one woman. I struggle because I wrote it handwritten. Can't see it so clearly, especially without the glasses that are in my pocket. But only 65% of evangelicals say marriage is for one man and one woman. Not Lord's gay, lesbian, whatever. 35% of evangelicals say that's okay. God made us all a little different, really. 54% say, 54% were not to use our beliefs to influence our political decisions. You better use your beliefs when you vote for someone or don't vote for someone. You better use your beliefs. As Christians, we are here to influence the world. But 54% of evangelicals say, no, leave that out of the equation. Evangelicals. You wonder why I'm getting concerned about the evangelical church these last 15, 20 years, or probably when I turned 50. So that's 29 years ago. I've been struggling with the evangelical church. Because I grew up evangelical, not a fundamentalist. And some of you have heard, I'm too fundamentalist for the evangelicals, and I'm too much of an evangelical for the fundamentalist. And that was, where do I belong? We are given the responsibility to give out God's word, and I would put before that, I wrote that down, but you need to know God's word. So thank you for BIC, and for adults who are willing to, I need more of a solid foundation in my Christianity. I invite you to the kitchen. May it never be that enough of us adults don't come out here that we have to switch places, okay? Anyway, one last thing. A reminder, the day of reckoning is coming for all. Verse 50, look at that again. The blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. That was, you know, from going back to Abel. All the Old Testament charged to Jesus' generation. And I remind you that we too are responsible for the death of Christ. Unless you repent. You also need to see the reality of Psalm 121:15. How precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The death of his saints. Well, Jesus, there you are. The guest in the Pharisee's home. Bach in his commentary shares, as you come to the end, quote, the temperature in the room rose. They were heated. The death of Jesus Christ became inevitable. Look at the last words. When he left, Jesus left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects. Why? Plotting against him to catch him. We need a reason to crucify him and something he might say. Now that's the man side of what was going on. We've got to kill him. He's influencing too many people. We've got to kill him. We're losing our place. We got to kill him. We're going to be in trouble with Rome. We got to kill him. But the sovereignty and the providence of God is, this was his plan. Jesus came to be killed. Jesus came to die on the cross. God's will and his work was going forward, is still continuing to go forward. So I remind you, those insulting words of Jesus, no, they were strong words, vehement words. But in a sense, they were tender words coming out of a heart that loved them so much. We don't know how many of them got the message. But some of them did. We don't know who today is going to get the message. But there are those. Evidence right here of those who have said yes, yes. For any who are still holding out, I remind you, the invitation still goes out. You can only turn it down so long. And we have the word of God elsewhere that makes it clear that he will not strive forever Only he knows when, okay, you've had enough opportunity. Jesus loves you. He loves you. You don't need to make his death meaningless for you. But make sure of that salvation by turning to him. And love him with your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, all of you. And all that's within you. Oh, what a salvation this then. That Christ liveth within me. Let us pray. For God, you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. That every boy or girl, man or woman who believes in you shall not perish. The judgment is coming. Oh, Joel made that very clear. In the Old Testament, they would say, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. I can't wait for it. And then the prophet would tell them, are you sure? It's coming. But if your heart's not right, you're going to wish it hadn't come. For any here who are still not born again, oh Lord God, bring them to yourself. Jesus, I am a sinner. Jesus, I see it clearly. Oh, Holy Spirit, as on the day of Pentecost, only you can bring that conviction. But Jesus, you died for me. Save me, or I'm lost. Lord God, thank you for these strong words of Jesus this morning. Holy Spirit, apply it now to our lives, I pray, each one of us. Those born again and those who are not. May we hear the strong words that we might understand more clearly who we are, who you are, the greatness of your love, and the desire for you to give us life eternal and abundant. Amen. I want us to close with number 404. 404 in our songbook. And I trust you can speak it out, sing it out, shout it out. Jesus' blood and righteousness, the Son.